come and join me. Come on down.
Come on, James. How are you doing? I'm loving. You need to color this. It needs to be like blue or pink or purple.
Or green.
Or purple with green would be good. Green would be good.
I did that the first day I got the mohawk.
Well, you did it? Awesome. Oh, I love it. Beautiful. Why, Joshy, buddy, come over here a minute. Come here, babe.
I am so glad to see you guys today. You are spread out. I'll tell you what. You are spread out. Let me ask you something, though. In your family, who do you look like in your family? Who do you look like?
But
who said your mom? Do you look like your mom? Jackie, is that what you said? Yes. You look like your mom? Okay. You look like your mom? Your baby brother. That would be like the opposite. He would look like you.
My dad.
You look like your dad?
And my baby brother looks like
me. Oh, okay. All right. You know what?
That's my dad as a baby.
This is your dad. And was he such a nix-nuts when he was little, too? I have to ask your mom and dad, but they're not here today. We should ask them.
Actually, yes, they are.
Where is it? Oh, they're not here. Oh, okay. Anyway, you know what? I look a lot like my mom. There's sometimes that not only do I look like my mom, but there are some things that happens to me that sometimes, like, things will give out on me that gave out on my mom years ago. You know, I'm a lot like my mom in a lot of ways. You know, we look like our family members. And we're starting to do a series today in church that is going to show us that if Jesus is in our hearts, if Jesus is control of our lives, that we start to look like Jesus. That he starts to do things in our hearts and he starts to work things in our lives that we start to kind of look like Jesus. Isn't that cool? Because Nobody cooler than Jesus. And if we have Jesus living in our hearts, he starts to make us kind of look like him. What did you have? Oh, it's Jesus money. Jesus money! This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is Jesus money. Awesome.
I started from a
Bible bookstore. Okay, that's awesome. But so my prayer is that when you all know the difference, that you are going to ask Jesus to come and live in your hearts, and you'll be able to do that in church, you'll be able to do that in Sunday school, so that you start to look like Jesus. Because he will give you all kinds of things that make your life better and make you able to live better in this world. So let's bow our heads and that we all do that, okay? Well, Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus into this world, that you sent him and he died for our sins so that we can live forever with you. And we pray that when we know the difference, that we will accept Jesus into our hearts so that he could live there, so that we could start to look like him. And we pray it in his name. Okay, now I think our goodies next to Bobby. What else?
Another one.
Let's see what this one says. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. Church too. If she wants to go. Jake, you want to go? Yeah. That's awesome. Okay. You know, I love history books, and I love historical fiction and biographies, and I download a bunch of that stuff on my Kindle, and I had tons of time to read a lot of that not too long ago. But a while ago, I had read a book about a historical figure who's still living, and it's John McCain, and we all know him because he ran for president a while ago. But he wrote a book called Faith of My Fathers.
And it's a story of the time that he was a POW in Vietnam. I don't know if you knew that, but John McCain was a POW in Vietnam. In 1967, he was a young fighter pilot, and he was shot down over North Vietnam. His plane was going in, and he ejected, and he actually struck the plane on the way out. And he broke his left arm, and he broke his right arm in three places, and he broke his right knee. He landed in a shallow lake, and he was drug out and beaten by the locals there. An army truck finally came and hauled him away, and he spent the next 5 years as a prisoner of war. Now, in this book, he tells a lot. This is his experiences in this book, and he tells that he says it was every bit as awful as anybody could imagine. There were sadistic guards and windowless cells, torture, dysentery, despair. He was a very tough guy. He was very well trained. He was a very strong Christian, very strong in his Christian faith. He had a deep love. He was very patriotic. He had a wife and a daughter that were waiting for him back home. But he said, and this is in his book, he says, the only thing, though, that kept him alive, none of those things, the only thing that kept him alive for five awful years were the other POWs. He said there were 80 of them in that prison. He said it was called the plantation. They were kept separate from each other because confinement's a very cruel thing, cruel than even torture. And they started to communicate little by little by passing along information and in really covert ways. And they really got to know each other, even though they did not spend time together. He spent most of his time in solitary confinement, and the cell was 3 foot by 6 foot. So now think about how big that is, 3 foot by 6 foot. And he, this is a quote from the book. It's an awful thing, solitary. It crushes your spirit and weakens your resistance more effectively than any other form of mistreatment. Having no one else to rely on or to share confidences with, to seek counsel from, you begin to doubt your own judgment and your courage. Now, he goes on to describe the ways that they started communicating with each other, like with hand signals and with tapping out messages on walls, with leaving notes on pieces of toilet paper. And this is another quote. Of all the activities I devised to survive solitary confinement, nothing was more beneficial than communicating with other prisoners. It simply was a matter of life and death. All the prisoners had this nightly ritual. What they did is before they fell asleep, they all laid on their bunks, and they quietly, because they couldn't say things loud that the guards could hear, they would recite the name of the other prisoners. And they did that every night before they went to bed. McCain wrote, "Knowing the men in my prison and being known by them affirmed our humanity and kept us alive." Now, this testimony of John McCain, it reminds us of a foundational truth. And it's a foundational truth about human beings, and quite honestly, it's one we don't like. And here it is. We need each other. It's just the way it is. You know, we are not lone wolves. It's not just us and God. We need each other. We are hardwired for relationships with each other. We are hardwired for relationships by a God who said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, think about this for just a minute. God lives in a relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, and if you think about that, God ordained his people to live together in a community called a church. It's just the way it is. Now, we don't always, we, meaning me, I don't have a mouse in my pocket, I don't always follow the prescribed lectionary readings for a particular Sunday. But while I was gone, the lectionary began a series of readings in Galatians, specifically about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we kind of missed that. But on Pentecost, before I left, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I thought we should be balanced. And because the lectionary suggested it for this season, you know, so they've been doing it in bigger, you know, the mainline high, hierarchy kind of churches for you know, close to 1,000 years. I thought that this summer that we should take some time to look at the fruits of the spirits for Christians, since we've already looked at the gifts. And I thought that we should look at what they mean for us to live together as a church and in our lives. Now, Paul tells us that together we are one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body." Now, the rest of that chapter goes on to spell out how believers are the different parts, but one body, and that the church is that body, and every part is important, and no part stands alone, and all the parts functioning together make up the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let's begin to take a look at the 9 fruits of the Spirit as found in Galatians 5, 22 and 26. They govern the way we live with each other. They govern the way we live as a church and as the body of Christ. Now, because I've grown up with this translation, I'm more comfortable with my old translation. So, and that's the one that in my head clicks. So that's what I'm going to read right now. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, this passage from the epistle or letter that Paul wrote to the church he planted in the region of Galatia, it has a theme, and the theme of the letter is freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the law as a measuring stick. Freedom to let Christ live in us by the power of his Spirit. And as the letter comes to a close, Paul tells us that when we allow God's Spirit to live in and through us, that he produces some Christ-like qualities in us, which is pretty cool. He lists 9 of them. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's the deal. In the same way that Paul used the picture of a human body to describe a healthy church, he uses the image of fruit to describe what life in the Holy Spirit is like. So we have to ask ourselves a critical question this morning, and that is, how are these 9 qualities like fruit? First of all, there's lots of different kinds. Now, I didn't Google to find out how many kinds of fruit there are, but I'm thinking there's like a ton. We could come up with a long list of what kind of fruits. You know, we've got apples and bananas and cherries and apricots, nectarines. This is actually Connie's list. I said, Connie, throw me some fruit. Watermelons and strawberries, plums, and then strangely she said mangoes. But I don't know. But anyway, so this is a list of some fruit. They all have some similar qualities, seeds, skin, but each one is very unique in its shape and its size, its taste, its nutritional value. But just as there are many Christ-like qualities, there are many kinds of fruit. Now, second, fruit is a natural product of a healthy plant. An apple tree produces apples. A blueberry bush gives blueberries. A grapevine produces grapes, provided, of course, that the branches are healthy, that they are still connected to the rest of the plant, provided, of course, at Bob's house, the birds come and eat the blueberries, but you know, my house too, but Paul chose this imagery very intentionally because he wants us to understand that these qualities are not produced by our effort. Okay, and here's something that I want us to really pick up. These qualities are not produced by how hard we work at it. These qualities are produced by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so Paul didn't say the works of the Spirit are. Okay, Paul didn't say that. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is. When Christ lives in and through us, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced naturally, just like a healthy plant produces fruit. Now, you've heard me say before that there is a huge difference between doing discipleship and being discipleship. We've talked a lot about growing in Christ, that it is way less about a list that we check off of spiritual things, you know. Okay, read my Bible, check, you know. Went to church, check. Prayed before meals, check. Okay. It is way less than that than it is about making room in our lives for Jesus to actually make a home for himself there and to change us into his likeness. Now, it's not that we don't do those good things. It's that we love Jesus so much that our relationship with our best friend makes it so that we just enjoy Scripture and that we have a blast going to church and that we wouldn't think about living or eating without thanking the one who we are always mindful is the one who provided us with these things. Discipleship is a relationship to be enjoyed. It's not a list of rules to be obeyed. We get that confused. The same principle applies to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We don't grit our teeth and try harder to be loving. Oh, that would be great. Oh, you know, I'm going to be more loving. You know, we don't grit our teeth and try to be more joyful and gentle and kind, you know. The beatings will continue until morale improves, you know. Instead, we stay connected to Christ like the branch and the vine, and he produces his fruit in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Submission issue. Third, just like fruit, these qualities are good for you. You know, the Galatians never saw the food pyramid, but they knew that fruit was good for you. You ate fruit, you stayed healthy. We now know that we should have 2 or 3 servings of fruit every day to stay healthy and energetic. In the same way that like apples and pears and oranges are good for the body, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they are good for the spiritual body, the church. Now, all of this leads to a new way I started looking at this. I have studied and taught the fruit of the Spirit many times before, since 1990. But I've always taught them as a personal quality for holiness, a personal quality of a believer. That's how I've always taught this. I even, myself now, you know, if I find that my peace or my joy is wasting away, I take a little reality check. You know, I like look over this and go, are these still evident in your life? They're not. You know, something is amiss. So I use that list as a personal reality check. And I do a self-diagnosis with that check when, for whatever reason, and there's lots in the world in which we live, that I lose my way. So I don't know if I'm the only one, but it helps me. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that if I allow the Holy Spirit to produce these qualities in me, I'm going to become a more Christ-like person. And of course, that's the truth. But this time I realized something else. This time around I realized something else. These qualities are not just for me as a believer. They're not just for you as a believer. They are for us as a church. The fruit of the Spirit is not just for individual Christians living their lives as best they can. They are community qualities for a church. In fact, it was a church problem that even prompted Paul to write this section in Galatians in the first place. Consider Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out. You will be destroyed by each other. Clearly, the church in Galatia was facing some serious issues. They were not loving each other. They were being hurtful towards each other. Now, you may have noticed that he ends the passage kind of on a similar note, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So it's pretty clear that when Paul is teaching about the fruit of the Spirit, he's not just talking about individual believers. He's not just talking about their private lives. He's talking about a body of believers and the quality of their church life. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is meant to be practiced and experienced within an individual church and within a church family. Now, this kind of puts a whole new wrinkle on this for me. And I don't know if it does for you or not, but it should in the way we start to think about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not just about you and the Spirit. It's about you and me and the Spirit. Now, with this understanding in mind, I want to just briefly look at the very first in the list, and that's love. Now, I want to make sure that we understand what kind of love Paul has in mind and how it transforms relationships. Because we have such a knee-jerk reaction when we talk about this kind of love that I think it has lost all meaning for us. Paul makes sure that we understand what kind of love he's talking about because he uses a unique word in Scripture. He uses that word agape. Now, we banty that word around in, you know, all the time in Christian circles. But what we have to understand is when Paul would have used that word in Galatians, it would have totally confused the Galatians. It would have caught them by surprise. They would have had a hard time getting that. Agape was an extremely uncommon word in the ancient world. It is not even found outside of the New Testament. And Paul, you see, was purposely using a word that they would have considered odd. What? What? He was using a word that would have totally shocked them to make an important point. Scripture, you see, agape love is unconditional. We also throw that around a lot, but we don't practice it very often. It's the kind of love that doesn't depend on another person's performance or another person's worthiness. It is the love that is a choice. It's not warm, and it is not fuzzy. It is a conscious decision, you see, to act in another person's interest. And it's sacrificial. Agape is the kind of love that costs you something. It's not just giving, but it is giving up for the sake of someone else. We could say that agape love is acting in someone else's interest unconditionally, no matter who they are, willfully, no matter how you feel, and sacrificially, no matter how much it costs. So agape love is acting in the interest of others, no matter who they are, no matter how we feel, or no matter what it costs. It is putting another person's well-being in front of your own. Not because they deserve it. Not because they're lovable. Not because they're likable. Not because you agree. Not because you feel like it at the moment. Not because it's convenient or because it's comfortable. Not because it's even reasonable, but because that's what love does. Imagine what kind of church Christ Church would be if all of us became people who instinctively, naturally, cared deeply about each other's well-being. Now, I'm going to use Mark as an example here, and I didn't ask him for permission, so forgive me, buddy. I have already said to Mark something about someone, you know, in the church, like what, you know, who about, have you seen so-and-so lately? And Mark has said to me on occasion, I know I grew up in this church, but I don't have a clue who that person is. And I'll be, excuse me? You know, you grew up in this church and you don't know who that person is? And I proceed to tell him what pew and section he sits in. Oh, I always wondered what her name was. Okay. See, that's not a good thing. You know, we need to know each other. You know, and it's a challenge because there's new faces every week. But we make an effort. We make the effort to reach out because that's the kind of family we are. That's the kind of family that the Lord calls us to be. So you better never say that to me again. Ever say that to me. Imagine what a transformative impact that kind of love would not only have on this congregation, but our witness in this community. Imagine what it would be like if we stuck together like glue. And that's what the Lord's calling us to do. You know, I went to seminary with a young man from Sudan. Now, at the time, Sudan was in a terrible civil war. I don't know how things are going now. But the Muslim North at one time was trying to eradicate the people of the Christian South because there was danger that the country was going to split and all the natural resources were in the South where all the Christians were. Now, since then, they have voted to be two different countries, but I don't know how that's working out for them. Anyway, the man I went to school with, John Moy, he was in seminary. He had started preaching under a tree in a refugee camp in Uganda for the people of Sudan. couple of people started. By the time he left to come to seminary in this country, a couple thousand people were gathering in this area, standing up under a tree as best they could to hear him preach. He preached in five languages. He would say something in one and then in another and another and another. He's been here. I think we've had him. Anyway, he was very young. Times were very tough there. One day, John was very upset, distracted at prayer group. And we asked him why. And he said that on that preceding Sunday, that one of the elders had dropped dead during church. He was actually doing something in church and just dropped over. He was an old man. But it turns out that ultimately the reason for his demise was that he had been giving his food to the children in the camp, in the refugee camp, instead of eating it himself. People had noticed he was getting thin, but everybody was thin. He was giving his food to the children. Nobody had enough. That's agape love. You know, there's a book also called End All Wars. And a Scotsman wrote it. And the reason I was drawn to this book is because it was about, when I was a little kid, I saw a movie called Bridge Over the River Kwai, and it made a very big impression on me. And this was another account about a Scottish camp, about prisoners who were working with the Japanese on a prison camp on the River Kwai. He said the first months in camp were brutal. They were abused, tortured. They were worked to exhaustion. They were building a railroad. The Scottish soldiers hated their captors, but also they hated each other. It was every man for himself. There wasn't enough of anything, and so every man was fighting for survival, and they were in despair. One day, the prisoners were taken out along the railroad. They were working. At the end of the day, the guard gathered them all up, and it was determined that one of the shovels was missing. The guard demanded that the one who had taken the shovel or one who, the guilty person, would step forward. No one did. The guards raised their machine guns, and they were going, they said, unless the guilty party steps forward, we are killing everyone. So one prisoner stepped forward. The guard picked up a shovel and beat him to death right in front of all the other prisoners. The prisoners were marched back to camp, and when they got back to camp, they discovered that they had miscounted. There was no shovel missing. The soldier who had stepped forward had forfeited his life for the sake of all the other prisoners. That prisoner's sacrifice changed the camp. That changed the hearts of those prisoners, and they started to care for each other. Now, if love can transform a prison camp, it certainly can transform a church. It can transform a home. It can transform a family. It can transform any relationship at all. All it takes is a person who is willing to act in the interest of others, no matter who they are, no matter how it feels, no matter what it costs. Now, I asked Larissa to help me with this week's sermon. I asked her to draw me some pictures of qualities that we're going to be talking about from week to week. Next week at the picnic, I don't know what we're going to have, but this week, what we have is, Larissa drew a picture of how we can even pull off this kind of love, and that is because he loved us. She has written, love is why God sent his son to die for our transgressions. Love is why Jesus suffered on Calvary's tree. Jesus died for the ones who killed him because he loved them. That would be us. Jesus is love. That's how we can love unconditionally. But also what Larissa drew a picture of is us showing unconditional love. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but it's a picture of a person who is down, who is being helped. Now, this is a very simple, simple picture. But agape love is pretty simple. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, have you allowed Christ to put this kind of simple love into your heart? And have we, as a family, allowed Christ to put this kind of simple love into our church family? So let's bow our heads. Father God, this is difficult for us to hear. Because in our culture, much like the Galatians, this kind of love is unheard of. We talk about it, but we don't do it. So, Lord, help us to be open and loving and kind. Help us to manifest that weird kind of love, that agape love. Not just to the world around us, but specifically to our church family, which is what you have called us to do in your word. We thank you that we can do it. We can do it by your Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence and controls our lives, and we give you permission to do that. Because we know the only way our lives will ever come together is when you're in control and we manifest these fruits of the Spirit. So, Lord, do your God thing in our lives. For we pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.